Well, good morning. I think we could just go home and it'd be great. But I don't want to do that. Well, if we haven't met, my name is Vance. Pastor Leonard is taking a much needed break today, and sorry you're stuck with me. So here we go. Well, I don't want to crash the mood today, but we're going to talk about money. Everybody's favorite subject in church. We are going to kind of talk about money, but not really, because when we're talking about money, really what we're talking about is not wealth or our stuff. What we're talking about is our hearts. Money really is, it's a heart issue. And I think often we get wrapped up in stuff. Our society would want to tell us that if we're successful, we have stuff. Here's not what we're saying is this, is that God is not concerned with the possessions you have. He's concerned with the possessions that have you. This is about the positioning of our hearts. So turn to your friend, your neighbor, and say, we're talking about the heart. Turn to your neighbor that you like a little less and say, your heart. I wonder how many of you, you'd say in the last month, you've had some level of stress or anxiety or worry around money. In the last month, you have that? Okay, my hand is up. Okay, a couple of you. Seems like there's a lot of you I need to talk to, see what y'all are doing. You know, money has an incredible pull on us. The second leading cause of divorce is money fights, only second to infidelity. Money causes stress in our relationships. It causes stress when in our relationship with God. There was a Gallup study that said that 77% of Americans feel anxious about money at least once a month. And it's no wonder that Jesus talked about money and our possessions a lot. He did. Well, why did he do that? Why did Jesus talk about money so much? Because Jesus cares about your heart. And money has a unique way of wrapping its hands around our heart and squeezing God right out. Jesus talked about money and possessions more than he did about heaven and hell combined. He talked about it a lot because he knows the pull. He knows the power. And here's what happens. We live and we believe a lie. The enemy would want to tell us a lie, and he's constantly whispering in our ears the lie. And and it might not even be the enemy, it might just be our fleshly nature, but this lie tells me if I just had a little bit more, then I'd feel okay. Then I'd be happy. Then I'd be satisfied. But the truth is, we all know people with a little bit more. We know people with a little bit more, and they're still stressed, they're still searching, they're still empty. Jesus doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. I think a lot of times when we talk about this money situation, we get uncomfortable, one, because money means a lot to us. But we also, it gets even more complicated when it involves the church. And I just want to tell you from the very beginning, Heartcry doesn't need your money. I mean, we do. So don't stop giving. But the point of this is not that you'll give more. It's not because Jesus, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will take care of his church. That's not what this is about. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. You see, there's a difference in greed and generosity. And God wants you to experience the freedom from being bound by money. He wants you to take the red pill today. and realize that he has something more for you. He doesn't want guilt. He doesn't want that stress and that shame. He wants you to have freedom. Another lie that we often tell ourselves is this: I'm not greedy, I give. We say, I'm not greedy, I give here and there. I give some money in the offering. I give to these causes over here. And we set ourselves up to thinking that we are good and right and that we are generous. And we justify all of the stuff that we have by saying, I give. We make excuses. And what Jesus is saying is that generosity is deeper than just tossing money at random causes. Here's what we're going to talk about today is this, that greed enslaves and generosity frees. Greed enslaves, but generosity frees. Turn to your neighbor and say, generosity is going to set you free. If you brought your Bible with you, and I want you to flip over to Luke 12 or tap over there if you're on your phone. We're going to read a pretty familiar passage this morning. Luke 12, and we'll start reading at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, so he's talking to the man, right? And the man wants him to solve this dispute. And we don't know what the dispute is. Maybe it's a younger brother and an older brother, and their father may have passed away, and there is land up for grabs. And this is pretty common that a rabbi would step in and help solve this. But what does Jesus immediately do? So there's clearly a crowd. He turns, he hears the man, and he turns to the crowd. And he said to them, "Watch out." Everybody say, "Watch out." Usually when somebody says, "Watch out," it means something's about to hit you. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Okay, y'all, Jesus said, with an exclamation point, "Watch out!" For what? Greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops." Okay, let's just pause right there. I'm going to have just a, like, let's have a real moment here. Did anybody else read this and think, that sounds like a really good problem to have? My bank account is full. I need to go open a Swiss bank account or something to put all this cash and all these crops I have. Okay, just me, huh? He doesn't know what to do with all these crops. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." The reality is, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You see, this problem, this wasn't about dividing property. It was about a divided heart. Jesus, did you notice, he didn't really address the issue, right? He didn't solve the problem, but he did. It just wasn't the problem that the man thought it was, because what Jesus was saying was, your problem is not your property that you want divided. Your problem is your heart. And that's what Jesus was addressing. Watch out! Greed is coming for you. You see, we all have a sneaky, silent sickness that Jesus warned us about. Satan's lie to us is that we're not greedy, but we are. We're greedy. You know, I've been in ministry my whole life, been pastoring about 25 years. I've had, listen, at one point I ran an internship program with young adults. And I got to tell you, I have never had so many wild confessions. You really learn about young people, and it doesn't matter what era. It just happens. And even older people too. I mean, I've had people confess infidelity. I've had people confess a pornography addiction. You name it, I've just about had somebody say, you know what, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. You know what I've never had anybody say to me? Pastor, I am eat up with greed. I just want so much stuff. Nobody's ever said that. But the reality is, we are. I don't know if you realize that you are in the 1% club. If you make $35,000 or more in a year, you are in the top 1% earners in the world. So most of us in this room would fit in the 1% club. Guys, we have been given a lot. And the problem is, when you get something, you want more of it. You see that word greed there, what Jesus says, watch out for all kinds of greed. The word there is pleonexia. Everybody say that with me, pleonexia. You didn't know you were going to come to learn to church and learn Greek this morning. Pleonexia. It's actually a mixture of three words. It's pleon, which means more, ex, have, ia, ness. So here's the disease that we are all eat up with. The diagnosis is that we are suffering from a bad case of the have moreness. I just gotta have more. Nothing is ever enough. You see, greed disguises itself. We have this have moreness. Tim Keller said this, that greed hides itself from the victim. You don't see it coming. I think back, really, when I saw and noticed greed in my life was early on. My parents were taking a trip to Romania. And there in Romania, they were going to be serving and ministering to kids that were in orphanages, that their parents were gone, dead. And they had nothing. And so my parents wanted us to go out into the garage, and they were going to be able to take some toys over. And so we gathered up in our garage. We had this whole wall with tubs that were organized. My dad was a little OCD, okay? Organized toys. And so we went out there, and we're going through our toys, and we collected about 12 toys. And we brought them in to our dad. I was feeling real proud of myself. Dad, look at these 12 toys we brought for those kids, those orphans that don't have anything. And he didn't seem as excited as I was. He said, do you actually think that the kids in these Romanian orphanages want your broken old McDonald's Happy Meal toys? And I said, if they have nothing, they're gonna love this. You see, I was attached to my stuff. And when I was presented with an opportunity to give someone who had nothing, I chose to keep it for myself. Greed, that have moreness, it gets in us early. But also, I think greed hides itself in other ways. greed sometimes disguises itself as wisdom. If we look at our passage, what did the man in the parable do? Well, I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones so I can store up. Right? Greed says, I'm just being careful. I'm planning for the future. I'm not greedy. I give, but I'm saving. I'm being responsible. Now, don't hear me saying that saving isn't responsible. It is. You should. But often what we do is that greed disguises itself. We convince ourselves, we deceive ourselves that we are generous when really what we're doing, why did the man store all that up? That was his security. And we say, my security doesn't lie in God. It lies in the things that I have. Jesus said, watch out. Greed's coming for you. There was a Gallup study that looked at people that earned at different levels, and the people that earned $30,000, they were asked, what would you need to earn in a year to feel comfortable? Well, the people that earned $30,000, they said, I'd need $75,000. And if I had that, I'd feel comfortable. So it's okay, let's ask the people that earned $75,000. One of the people that earned $75,000, they said, you know what? If we just earned $150,000, I'd feel really comfortable. Then they asked those that earned over six figures, well, what would you need if you to feel comfortable? Well, they said, if I just had $200,000, we'd feel real secure. You see, this is a horizon that you can never catch up with. Greed says, I just need a little bit more. If I just had a little bit more, then I'd be satisfied, then I'd be secure, then my future would be set. It's a heart issue. Is your trust and faith in him or in your possessions and belongings? This is not about money. That's not the issue. It's about a divided heart. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. We're never satisfied. We just want more. There was a meme going around. I think this might illustrate it. Starts off like this. You've got the guy in this pretty awesome sports car, and he's stuck in traffic. He sees somebody up in a helicopter. He's like, man, I'd love to have a helicopter. That'd be so great. Somebody in the clearly BMW SUV pulls up next to the sports car and says, man, that's my dream car. I'd love to have that. Then somebody in the really nice blue car pulls up next to the BMW and says, man, I want that off-road car. That'd be so awesome. Somebody pulls up in a hoopty next to the new blue car and says, man, I'd love to have that new car. Then the guy in the hoopty, somebody in the bike is pulling up next to him. He says, if only I could afford a car. And then the guy in the bike, that's a little blurry. There's a guy in a bike. Oh, there we go. A guy in a bike drives by a guy at a bus station, and the guy at the bus station says, man, I just wish I had a bike. Okay, here's where the meme takes it a little bit far. There's a guy in a wheelchair on a balcony, and he says, he can go wherever he wants to, but I just think, like, he can too. Somebody take this guy to the elevator. And but the point is what? There's always something more. We're never satisfied. If I just had this, then I'd be satisfied. If I just had this, then I would be secure. But what did Jesus say? He said, when the man said, I'll just build bigger barns. I'll store my surplus grain. You'll have plenty of grain. Eat and drink and be merry. Jesus said what? You fool. He called him a fool. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for who? Themselves. This is, you're a fool if you store up things for yourself. If I just had a little bit more, why? Greed enslaves, generosity frees. Greed enslaves, generosity frees. So we know that we are all eat up with the have moreness. But there's a remedy to it, and the remedy is generosity. The cure for have moreness of greed is generosity. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says this, command those who are rich, and remember, you're in the 1% club, guess what? You're rich. In this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. To put their hope in what? In wealth, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in where? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What is Paul saying here? You don't need to worry. If you trust in him, you are an heir to the King of the universe. You have everything you need. And not just everything you need, but for your enjoyment. He is not saying he wants you to live a destitute life. He might be calling you to that. Again, having these things, that's not the problem. Don't hear me say that there's something wrong with having a nice car and a nice house. There's not. Putting your hope in your wealth, that's the problem. We've got to put it in him. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be what? Generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We have such a temporal perspective. Listen, this is just the dress rehearsal. This is a dry run through. What you do in this life, what wealth you store up, what you gain, it doesn't matter. It's going to be burnt up. And so if we really want to be rich, what do? Don't invest in this age. We invest in the what is truly life, true life, real life. Take the red pill, get out of the matrix, and realize the real life is the kingdom to come. Amen. If you want to be rich, don't invest in this life. Invest in the next. Yes. Be generous. Give it all away. Because when you give it away here, when you untangle the greed from your heart and you begin to be generous, what are you doing? You are storing up treasures. You're laying up treasures in a foundation for the coming age where you will spend eternity. That's something to be excited about. So, I actually drove here this morning. Typically, I'd live across the street, but my family, all my girls, they're down in Marco Island on vacation. Somebody's got to work and pay for the place. So I drove a rental car up here, and I'm going to be at a conference all week. So I drove a rental car here. How many of you have ever driven a rental car? Okay, now let's be honest. How many of you, when you drive that rental car, you don't drive it like your car? I don't drive it like my car. I'm going to return that rental car on Wednesday. And here's what I'm not going to do before I return that car. I am going to fill it up because I don't want to be charged astronomical price for gas. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to drive that car through a car wash. I'm not going to vacuum the carpets. Because I know that they have people that take care of that. But I am just going to borrow this car for a week. And then I give it away. A lot of you are washing a rental car. You are so enamored by the life that you have now that is here today, gone tomorrow. You're doing something and investing in something that is not going to last. God wants us to invest in things that matter. I don't know if you've ever experienced true generosity, but Jesus said this, Luke quoted Jesus, he says, it's what? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of a really generous gift? You ever been on the end? Yes, I have too. I've actually been given, I was given a car one time. That was awesome. How many of you have been on the giving end? You've been able to be extremely generous to someone. How many of you have ever experienced that? I gotta tell you, both are great, but man, it feels awesome to bless somebody else. When my family and I first moved here in 2017, we actually lived in a rental home up in Eagle Creek in Lake Nona, and Hurricane Irma came through that fall. We lost power for several days. When the power was out, there was just like this explosion of mold growth. I mean, our whole house within a day and a half, just, you know, that wet basement smell? It was terrible. All of our stuff was just covered in mold, and it was wild. When we looked to replace and, you know, cash in on the insurance, what we realized that there's actually a $10,000 mold clause in a rental insurance policy and a homeowner's policy. So that means the insurance company is going to cover up to $10,000 of your damages. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to refurnish a house, but it's a little more than $10,000. So what we ended up doing actually was taking that $10,000 that they didn't actually give it to us. We had to expense it, but what we had to pay for was a mold remediation company. We paid them $10,000 to remove all of our stuff and dispose of it. So there we were in a rental home with no furniture, no belongings, nothing. We had saved up a little bit of money and decided, well, we're just going to buy a house. I think that's the best option for us. So we bought the house not too far from here. And we had to set up house. So what we did was we bought an inflatable sectional couch. We sat in it and played cards, staring at a blank wall. We had air mattresses that we sat in. And as we were sitting there one evening on our inflatable couch, the doorbell rang. I went to the door, and there was a familiar face. It was somebody that I worked with. And he was holding a computer, and there were dozens of faces because the people that I work with live all across the country. And Rocky, my friend, walked in and handed me an envelope, and I opened it up, and in that envelope was a check for $7,000. And my whole team and the people that I work with, they all pitched in together to help us buy new furniture. And I can tell you that was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. But what I also know is as I talk with my friends and coworkers, as blessed as I was, they were maybe even more excited and blessed to be a part of serving someone else. Let me tell you, if you want to get addicted to something, start giving to people. It is addictive. It feels good. Why? Because God is using you. And the more that you give, the more that you're going to get to give. You see, greed, it has a lot of power over us. Greed says, hold tighter, but generosity says, open up your hands. When you give, you're telling your soul, I'm not a slave to my stuff. And you tell the world, my life is about more than just possessions. And you tell God, I trust you more than I trust my money. Because generosity, it breaks the grip of greed. Generosity is the remedy for greed. So we know we've been diagnosed, we've got have-more-ness. Eat up with it. The remedy is generosity, but there's a practice. This isn't just a one-time event. The practice, you know, think about this. If you're getting healthy, if you're out of shape and overweight, well, how do you get in shape and to a healthy weight? It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of generosity. What did Jesus say there in Luke 12? Well, on the greed side, he said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for who? Themselves, but is not rich towards God. So we can flip that and we can say, well, what is Jesus wanting us? He's saying to be rich towards God. If we don't want to be a fool, if we want to be wise, what does a wise person do? A wise person is rich towards God. A lifestyle of saying, God, my money is not my God. My things are not where my foundation comes from. It is in you. I'm gonna give to you. I'm gonna give to others and trust in you. So this is where tithing comes in. Again, not because God needs your money, he doesn't. It's about training your heart to put him first. It's a consistent practice, not a one-time gift. A tithe literally means a tenth. And when we give over time, a lifestyle of giving, what we're doing is we are waging war against greed. We're waging war against it. Over and over, we're saying, Jesus, God, you are in the first position. In the second position is others, and third is us. In fact, some people would say that that is the source of joy. Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. You see, when we give constantly over time, it helps us reorient and say, I'm last. God, you are first. Everything I have is yours. You know, most of us in this room, we would say that we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior. The thing is, he cannot be Savior unless he is also your Lord, your King. And when he is Lord and King, he doesn't own a piece of you. He owns all of you. It's sometimes easy to say, you know what? I'll volunteer. Now we need volunteers. We want you to serve. If you're not serving, you should serve. But sometimes that's easier to give my time. Oh, but when it comes to my money, he gave you everything. Everything you have is his. Here's what I want to show you. I had this covered up because I know how distracting this would have been during worship. I'm pretty certain this is the most expensive object lesson ever used in Heart Cry history. I have here on this stage 10 crispy $100 bills. We got $1,000 up here, folks. Whoa, big money. You get a Benjamin and you get a Benjamin. Just kidding. How many of you are thinking, going, that could get me out of a couple jams? Right there. Here's why tithing is important. It's giving, and a tithing is a tenth, okay? So we're saying a tenth. I'm gonna be real careful because this is all going back to the bank. I don't want to rip this. That's right. It is borrowed. So when we give this and we say, God, I give you first out of everything else, this is the tithe. Here's what we often do, though, is that when it comes to giving, is we give, but we give last. Here's what I want to tell you. There's a difference in giving a tithe and giving a tip. We tip people when we have really good service, when we appreciate what they've done for us. When the bill comes for the food that we have consumed and we've been served, then we decide how much, how good was my service? And I'll give on top of that based on the service that I got. And so often what we do is we say, God, I love you. And based on how much you've given me and how much is left, I'm going to pay my bills and everything else and take care of my, and you know, what is left? Well, God, your service was pretty good. And what we do is we give God a tip. We give him what's left over. Here's what I'd ask you is this, is in this scenario, if I've been tipping God, and we say that everything is his, if I give him last, who owns the first nine? I do. But here's what tipping says. Tipping says, God, I know I've got all these bills, but I honor you with the first fruits. I give you the tenth, the tithe. And if I give him first, who owns the other nine now? He does. And I don't know about you, but I trust him a whole lot more with my wealth than I trust myself. Again, why is this so important? It can be the same amount of money because it's not about the money. It's about your heart. It's about the value of your heart. And see, God knows. He knows the pull that money has on us. He knows the power. And so how do we break it? How do we break the power of greed? We give consistently, saying, God, I honor you first before anything else. You see, a tip shows appreciation, but tithing, it shows allegiance. It's saying, you are king. You are my Lord. Everything I have is yours. Proverbs 11:24 says this, one person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. If you want to cure the have-moreness, you got to give. That's what Jesus was saying to that young man. Whoever of those that are Christ followers, if we'll be rich towards God, he'll be rich towards us. There's another passage of scripture that you may not know is connected to this story. It's a familiar passage, but Luke 12 goes on to say this, but God said to him, not that one, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, our heart, our treasure determines the direction of our heart. If you want to know who your Lord is and who your Savior is, then look at your bank account. If you want to know the direction of your heart, where are you? Are you in God's kingdom or are you building your kingdom? Are you investing in the forever future kingdom or are you investing in your own? Greed enslaves, but generosity frees. That's what he wants from you, for you this morning. He wants that freedom and the joy of giving, not to be controlled by it. He wants to be your provider. He wants to give you everything. He is a good father. What a God we serve. Let's pray. Father God, we are so rich. You have given us so much. God, we just sit before you now and we pray that you would examine our hearts. Show us the places and spaces where we are not honoring you with the wealth that you have given us. God, for some of us, we've never given before, and I pray for that person. God, I pray that they would have the boldness and the courage and the faith to step out and give to you, to test you, to see that you are good and you're faithful. Maybe there's some in this room, Lord, that have given, but they haven't stepped into that lifestyle of giving, to consistently giving to God, what is God's, with the tithe. God, I pray that you would encourage them today, that you would convict them today to give, not because the church needs their money, but because you want their heart. Because you want them to experience freedom. And so, Lord, forgive us for building our own kingdom. God, we want to partner with you in building yours. We want to experience the freedom of generosity. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? Here's a good exercise for you today. Find somebody in some way that you can be generous to. See what happens. See what God will do. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning, everybody. Have a great rest of your Sunday afternoon.